so much for the opportunity to come and really think about what it means to be a vital part of the church, to serve her, to lift her up, knowing that the church is the bride of Christ, knowing that Jesus is the head and we are the members of the body. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us great clarity as we think about our roles and the importance that each one of us play and the function of the body. And I pray that you would help us to do that from a biblical framework, and that you would, above all, be honored and glorified by our desire, our delight to serve you and love you through the context of the local church. We love you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, I've got a couple of handouts here. If I can ask, maybe I could just pass a few out on this side, or ask you to take one and pass them around. I only made a dozen, so I think this class is pretty close to that. There are no needs for pens or pencils this week because there'll be no writing. I've just underlined some things to maybe save the hassle of having to write things down yourself. But there are a couple of things I'm submitting. One is kind of an overview of, I'll get there in just a second, Lori. One is a copy of some of the notes that I'll be having about the benefits of church membership. The second copy I'm sending is our cornerstone purpose statement and distinctives. We're going to get a lot of papers today, so forgive me in advance. I'm going to pass these around as well. I'm going to take one. David, are there any of those left, or do we utilize them all? Okay, well, then I'm going to have to be. I don't know if I can borrow. I think I may have. Is that? Oh, sorry about that. You got two? Okay. It was this one, but. Well, that'd be great. Thank you. I appreciate that. I should have. I actually did print out one of those thinking one was. You know what? You know what? No, well, that's part of it. That's only. Yeah, I'll have to be an Indian giver. I'm sorry about that. Now I'm confused. I give it back to you. Yeah, okay, there we go. And then lastly, I'm going to give you, and this is, believe me when I say, not a high pressure sale. And that is, I'm going to distribute some of these membership applications just so you can look at it and get an idea of what the questions that are contained in it. I'm going to set a few right here, Brian, and let you pass those, distribute as needed. And this is just meant to give you an idea of some of y'all, some have already turned some of those in, I've noticed. But if you don't feel like you have to take one, but if you're looking for an understanding of what we, thank you very much. Of what we desire from you as a church member in terms of application, that information is available on those packets. With that, Lori, did you have a question? Okay. Oh, thank you for asking. I appreciate that. Are you gonna be mad at me if I told him I threw him in the trash? I got an electronic copy. I could just as easily print you out or email you. I'll email you an electronic copy. Yes, let's talk after class, and just that way I can do it right in between, hopefully. I know I've got your email for sure. That is accurate. That is accurate. Y'all thought you just talked to me here in this class, didn't you? All right, let's go ahead and then again, just to give an overview, this is a 3-week series here in church membership. Last week we talked about what is membership, and I gave you some notes to think through. This morning we're going to now kind of merge to subject matters together. The first part of it's going to be, why should I become a member? Why should I consider membership? And as we'll look here this morning, there's actually several benefits for you. I think people have stigmas as to what, or reservations why they maybe want to be a church member. We're going to alleviate a couple of those, I think, here again this morning. But I think beyond that, we're going to show that there are actually some tremendous advantages, benefits to becoming a member here of the local church. And then the second half, David Karp will discuss kind of an introduction to spiritual gifts, what they are, how to utilize them specifically in the context of this local body. So we'll pass the baton here about halfway through. If you would, there's that first handout they gave you just called Church Membership Class, Week 2, Why Should I Consider Membership? I want to go over, if I can, with you just maybe four particular points that I think are really beneficial and helpful as we think about why become a member. Maybe I'll start off with a question first. Why do you think in our culture, our day and age today, there is so much reservation or hesitation to desire to be a church member? I'll just ask you that point blank. Is there, Lori, you got a thought on that?
We're raising the last three generations to be me, and the church is very opposite of that.
Wow, great answer.
You're going through your whole life, your self-esteem, yourself this, yourself that, yeah. Instead of respect for others and self-respect. And what can I do for you? And what can I do for me? And what's best for me?
Fantastic insight. Yeah, thank you. Jeremy.
Seems I've heard a lot of, I don't believe in organized religion.
Mm-hmm. There you go. That's an interesting way to respond to that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Thank you. Lane, did you have your hand or finger up?
I think a lot of churches are Christians, not Christians. They don't want their church experience to be structured. They view it as legalistic,
yeah.
So therefore they don't like that we talk about lack of submission.
Yeah,
and it's really just like instead of saying here's what the belief system is,
yeah,
we believe. Well, you know, this is what I feel today.
Yeah, I'm just guessing, and based on some of the reservations I've had in years past, I think it kind of boils down to this issue of submission too. Lori brought up a great point. I want to explore that maybe a little bit more too. We're brought up in a culture where everything's about me, you know, self-help, self-fulfillment, self-worth. And the church is really meant to be the exact opposite, right? It's meant to be self-denial, which is completely countercultural. But I think I also have been thinking for many years, I think people just have the stigma of if I'm a church member, that means I am officially under the authority of that local church. And that bothers me. And I guess the question is, why does that bother us as true Christians? And so I'm just going to explore some benefits. And then I'm going to show kind of maybe the other side. I'll get to it in just a second, Lori. Thank you. And I'll show just the other side of you know, the nature of committing to the local body. For example, you think about things that we are members of in our culture. I mean, for many of us, we don't have too many reservations for being a member at a Costco or a Sam's Club or a YMCA. But why is it when it comes to the context of the local church, all of a sudden, we're like, oh, I don't, you know, not you. Obviously, you're here and you're the exception. But so many people are so hesitant to say, I'm just not quite willing to make that leap. When the church, the local church, really is, above all organizations or institutions you could be a part of, it really is the most important one in life. And I don't mean that from, I hope you don't hear me say that in a kind of a CEO kind of way. I just mean when you think about the local church body, what greater group of people to be affiliated with? Yeah, Garrett, you have a question?
Oh, well, this is
a comment? Okay.
But
yeah.
I was just thinking about Jesus' life. Like, so many people watched his ministry, but.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's right. In Acts 1. Yeah, that's right. But then as you look through the book of Acts, you ought to read through the book of Acts again here if you haven't recently. I'll get there in just a second. Thank you. And you'll see just how many people come to the local body by the thousands. You know, 3,000 were added that day, and they became immediately affiliated with the local church. Now, was there an official formal church membership process like we go through now? Likely not. But the implications were still there of being attached loyally and faithfully to a local body. Lori, you have a comment?
Another reason I have things like organized religion is responsible for a huge number of deaths. So, you know, the crusades, the this, the that.
Yeah.
It's still going on now. And then the other side is the corruption in the church. They don't say, oh, that's man. They say, well, see, the church, even the church isn't good. Why should I bother?
Yeah, 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 yeah. I like how Charles Spurgeon often used to answer that question. At least it's attributed to Spurgeon to say, you know, if you find a church without any hypocrites, do not join. You'll spoil the whole bunch, right? To be human is to have a set of, especially as a Christian, to have a perfect set of ideals of how to live and how to worship. Yeah, none of us. I think about Paul in Romans chapter 7, right? Well, he basically is like, everything I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And everything I know that I know I should be doing, I don't do. Who will save this wretched man that I am? Even the wonderful apostle Paul was met with that reality, that dilemma between wanting in the spirit to serve the Lord with all of his heart perfectly, and the flesh being a hindrance in that regard. So real quickly, we need to go ahead and jump into, I want to make sure I'm concise. I'd like to try to end, and y'all can help me maybe just in terms of facilitating time. I'd like to be done by 9:25, here in 11 minutes. So we'll cover through these quickly, and then I'm going to turn it over to David Karp. If you look at that handout, you'll see the benefits of church membership right there at the front, and you'll just notice there's three on the first page and a fourth one on the second. Four reasons, four benefits, I would say, of church membership. Number one is because church membership helps you to clearly identify yourself as a member of the body of Christ. I mean, think about it, and I've got the scripture here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, when Peter preached the gospel, look at what he says there. He says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually," and you'll see what they did there at the early church. This is such a wonderful definition. If you listen to Daryl Schmidt, I love how he says this. He asks, what are four things that constitute a church, that make up a church? And they're defined right here out of scripture. It's verse 42. It says, "And they were continually devoting themselves, one, to the apostles' teaching, two, and to fellowship, three, the breaking of bread, and four, to prayer." So those are the four elements that they did together as they constituted what is the early church. You see those four elements? Now, you notice you don't see the word membership there, but that's the implication that you see is those really forming strong bonds of trust and of loyalty together to identify themselves as members of the body of Christ. It was not a light role, a light obligation that they were assuming as they became part of the very first church. So please understand their commitment level in this process. And keep in mind, again, this is the birth of the very first church. This is church membership. You can see in point number one, identifies our commitment, both to Christ himself, first and foremost, but secondly, to the members of his bride, the church. Number two, you can see here a few verses of scripture that maybe will substantiate this point, but it helps us, the elders, to determine who is a part of the flock of God. Now, from your end as a member, that may not seem very notable, but for us, I can tell you, from David, from Tim, we had almost a 5-hour long elder meeting last week, and just thinking about the flock in such great detail, various members of the flock, and the flock as a whole, I could tell you that there is much time, much energy, much prayer, much thought taken for our body as members, as the flock of God. And you can see that this is certainly a biblical reality as you look at those three scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, you can see Peter tells the elders from there to shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So pursuing membership really makes it very clear whom the elders are meant to shepherd. Can you see that? Can you see that clearly here? You can see this again in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul tells the elders there at Ephesus who have come to see him. Look at what he says. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The question becomes, how do we understand who the flock is? How do we understand who the church of God is as elders, other than maybe those who are actively and desirously pursuing membership? It just helps us to clearly understand where your allegiance lies, whether it's with the local church or not. And as a result, it helps the elders to understand who they are, you know, needing to oversee in terms of their care for their souls. Again, you can see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, I used this last time as well, but I just want you to really be mindful of this reality. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them," and that's usually where people want to stop that verse and go, "Well, I don't like that. That there's just something within," and I said this last week, I want to reiterate this week. You would obey and submit to them only as much as they're adhering to the scriptures. If there is anything, our church or any other church compels you to sin or to cause you to sin, then you have to really, you know, the question is, who do we obey, man or God? I get that as the foundational overarching truth. Yet, in as much as they are delighting in doing the will of God, using the scriptures as their guide, pursuing the biblical truths and principles within the church in order to be able to make the church function and thrive, our role is to lovingly, graciously submit to them so that we can not be hindrances, not be obstacles for the growth of God's church to thrive and flourish. But usually we stop there. But you can see clearly why in the second half of that verse it says, "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Again, may I lovingly just remind you, that is not a role we take lightly. Think about that. David, myself, Pastor Tim, Eric, we will one day be judged by God. Now, there's two areas here. I don't want to get too far into this, but obviously we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and that's where judgment ultimately lies in terms of our salvation. But there will be a judgment as well on top of that for us to say, what did you do for the care of the body, care for their souls? And we take that responsibility of the utmost importance. We don't take it lightly. So please understand that. I assure you, we do our best to encourage you to walk holy and blameless before the Lord. So, number three, church membership allows you to utilize your spiritual gifts more effectively. It allows you to utilize your spiritual gifts more effectively. When you become a member of the local church, you're basically saying, I want to commit myself to edifying or building up the body of Christ, right? I want to use my gifts, my spiritual gifts. And David's going to talk about that even more so here in a few minutes. In fact, you can even see Paul, as he tells the Roman church there in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." The point I brought up last time, and I'll remind you again, is, you know, the people will often ask the question, you see church membership in the Bible explicitly, and I'll say, well, no, but there's obviously members of the body here in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and they'll say, well, that's members of the big church at large, right? The universal church, the global church. And remember what my question to you was? How do you display that or demonstrate that without being in the context of a local body? What applies to the whole applies to the part, is what I'm trying to say. You can't say that we're members of the local church or the global church and not want to be members of the local church. There's just a disconnect there. Does that make sense? Would you agree with that? And so that's the reason why I brought that up. So, I mean, I've even heard some pastors here, and I respect their conclusions on this, like-minded churches, and they'll say, it does say membership's implied. It's just not the way you're thinking of it. They'll look at these passages and say, see, there's members of the body. That is membership, in essence. I can follow that line of thinking. Yeah. Fair enough. Also look there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. And this is really what I want to kind of get to when we think about utilizing your spiritual gifts and the purpose behind it. It says, Paul tells the Philippian church, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." What is that one purpose? And the building up of the body of church through Christ. Through each individual gift that you and I are given, there's really meant to be one focus. And it goes back to a point you mentioned at the very beginning of this morning, Lori, to get off of the me-centered reality. How can I serve the body with the time, the talents, the gifts, the resources that I've been given? What can I do to think beyond me and to serve the body of Christ well and faithfully? And it's all meant to do that in a unifying way to say, I want to build up the unity of the church, not tear it down. Can I just quick moment of confession? I got 2 minutes. That's okay. Thank you. But maybe you have too. I've been a part of some other churches where it seems like the goal of so many in the body is to tear down, is to be divisive. I grew up in a Southern Baptist context where it usually started with a bless her heart or bless his heart prologue, right? And you just know something's going to happen where it's not said in love and edification. We really, yeah, that's right. You see where I'm going. But my point is, was it designed to be intent on being edifying? Not at all. And so I'll just be honest with you. We really want to promote lovingly because we know that's what our purpose is and our calling is to promote unity, edification, the building up of. Think about why we do the 5-11 groups. Comes out of 1 Thessalonians 5:11. You know, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, right? Just as you have also been doing. So that's the goal here. And being a part of a church body as a member helps us to really formally identify ourselves and say, we want to be unified. We want to bring that sense of unity and intent on one purpose, as Paul is talking about here. So it's a very tangible, practical way to be able to demonstrate that. Real quickly, with the 15 seconds I have left, number four on that page two, we are best able to love and encourage one another in the context of church membership. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That word admonishing, it's actually kind of a twofold word. It can mean to encourage, to build up, but it can also mean to lovingly correct as well. And so please keep that in mind. I'm going to touch just one last time on this issue of church discipline. I'll say this as a caveat. When people often have that reservation of, I want to be a church member because I don't know if I want to go through the process of being church disciplined. Maybe I can somehow escape that or evade that. Can I be really honest? We are, to use the term, equal opportunity, of not offenders, but encouragers in that regard. It doesn't matter if a person is a member of the church. If we see them actively engaged in sin, you know we're going to lovingly point that out anyway, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. And I'm the same way. You know, I've said this many times, and I mean this sincerely. If you see me saying, doing anything that is out of line with Scripture, my first recommendation is have the Scripture there to back it up, right? I'm always a big fan of saying this is what the Bible says. And so that's always the most encouraging way to minister to me in correction. But that is a good thing. I think we're so worried about, you know, we see church restoration as a slap on the hand and us just trying to talk down our noses on people and say, shape up and do right. That's not what church restoration is designed to do. It's to say, look, I love you as a brother or sister in Christ, and I just want to point this out to you so that we can be restored. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing when done rightly and biblically and in a spirit of gentleness, like Paul commands us to do in Galatians 6:1. So anyway, I just want to say that we're equal opportunity encouragers. How about that? Well, so let not that be a major factor. But it's important to know that sometimes we do follow through biblically, faithfully, with church discipline. We've done it a few times since I've been here. And that is a necessary part of church life. There's times when we need to come together and really say, hey, if you're not gonna change and repent, then we're gonna love you and encourage you to do that until you do. So with that, you have one quick question and then I'm gonna yield my time to David.
Yeah. People try over and over. I know that there were two different men who were disciplined and put out of the church. And prior to that, men were calling them and saying, hey, why are you doing it? What is your problem?
Well, lovingly. Yeah. It's a rescue mission. I think that, I mean, I love the way.
My point is it's not just they're out to get you, it is literally people that I knew.
Yeah.
Involved, they might not be
alone. But you are right.
So, I can't actually use the
good. That's okay. Noted. Okay. With that.
Yeah,
you will see on that handout there are plenty of other things. Three reasons to join the local church, and I would just encourage you to look at those on your own time. There's the information's written down that I want to convey, so please feel free to look at that. But of hope these say it again. Yeah, we can share that electronically as well. So with that, I will yield the floor to David. Thank you for your time. I am going to give this to you. So, yes. All right, David, and I'm going to give you the microphone here as well. And if you have some handouts, I'm happy to pass those out. Thank you. Be happy to do that, and I'll hand that over to you as well.
All right. Since David was prepared, he brought at least 20 copies. I can tell. I feel the weight of it.
Hope that stays on. If you've got your Bibles, phone, or the literal laptop model, right, as you're sitting there. The 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you to Chris for setting an excellent framework for membership and why. And it is important, and it's a good thing. It's the church is Christ's and our Heavenly Father's plan, right? This is not a human devised institution. It's God's working in His plan for the church. And so, with that said, matter of spiritual gifts, I'm going to begin this morning. We will continue it next week. And so I'm going to start off this morning with laying a very simple, basic, biblical framework, just some matters that apply to spiritual gifts, okay? And I just want to say there is a lot of confusion. There is a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the matter of spiritual gifts. And I'm just going to say this, in the religious world, okay? Or if you want to say, maybe in the Christian church context, there can be much, much confusion. And some of this is just flat out false teaching. In fact, I would say there's some of the aspects where we can get confused, or there's things that are just simply wrong. You can take, I would say, some of the health and wealth type ministries or ministers that you would see out there. They run what I would call for-profit operations. They're businesses. And they will take the name of the Holy Spirit and abuse it in a way that they will say, well, if you want to see the Holy Spirit's power working in your life, and basically you send some money to me, and then maybe you'll see your health and your business and your finances greatly improve, right? They're abusing the name of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. As well, I think there are people out there that I would say bona fide, let's say serious Christians, all right? They understand the gospel. They've committed to the gospel. But then they come to the matter of spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're still hanging on. They're looking to the miraculous, right? They're seeing those miraculous things that Jesus did and the apostles accomplished, all right? And they're in well-meaning, all right? But they're hanging on to that as, yes, yes, that's what I need to be looking for. The problem is, they have traded simple everyday obedience for the word, looking for the spectacular. Now, by the way, I'm just going to say this. When you see the gifts that were done, the miraculous gifts by the apostles and by Christ, that's not what you're seeing today with these folks that are promoting that. I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead. Okay. Yeah. And good point. And as well, I think maybe more where the everyday Christian would live, or we may be thinking, maybe in our body, is that we can think, well, you know what, the spiritual gifts, yes, I can see that in the Pastor Tim, the full-time vocational pastors or missionaries. Yes, that's where the Holy Spirit's working. But for me, the average person, that's coming to church on Sunday morning and serving, it's like, I'm just not sure that's the Holy Spirit's working in my life. That's the wrong way of looking, because those are all wrong views of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's gifting of spiritual gifts. And so I just want to start this morning, lay just a basic foundation, looking at Scripture, just in essence, what are spiritual gifts in the very basic sense? What do we see from Scripture? And that's why I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right. Next week, we're going to take another look, a few verses out of 1 Peter. But today, this morning, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and just some very simple questions we want to ask out of this text and see some realities that go on with this matter of spiritual gifts. And with that said, I want to take you to verse 1. Verse 1, because this sets the stage for us. Here's what Paul says. He's writing to the people and the church in the city of Corinth. And they didn't have chapter 12 in the letter that Paul sent to them. It's been given to us to break up our text in an organized manner. But when he came to this part of the letter, this is what he said. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. All right? So we're not going to look at every verse in this chapter today. We'll look at a good number. But remember, that sets the foundation for this text we're looking at. Okay? He's coming to these people and say, I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. Okay? So there's some things I want you to know. So let's ask the first question. Who receives the spiritual gift? Let's see what Scripture says. Lori?
Everyone that believes in the Lord Christ is spiritual gifts, each one is given a measure of the Holy Spirit for the common good.
Okay, you got it there in verse 7, right? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right, so the first part of that verse. But to each one, I guess you're going to realize, well, who's each one? Well, I think you can go back to the first of the chapter. Brethren. Brethren, so we can rightly surmise from this that each believer, every believer has been gifted with a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon them something, okay? You could literally say the Spirit has manifested or disclosed himself in every believer's life by giving each believer a gift or an enablement, okay? Now, out of that same verse, we want to ask this question. So each believer is given a bestowment from the Holy Spirit, but for what purpose? For what purpose? And if you look at that same verse there in verse 7, what is the purpose? The last phrase. The common good. All right? The common good of all believers, or the common good of the church body. Okay? I mean, this literally means to combine in a way that brings profit or gain. You know, your gift benefits the body, and especially when working together with other gifts, right? They all work together. Now, it's important here. Clearly, you can see that gifts are given for the sole purpose of benefiting other believers. Now, the gift is not for yourself. And I'll emphasize, each person's gifting is not for themselves, you know, and sometimes, I guess I haven't been around it, but I've heard the stories of people speaking in tongues, and they say, oh, you know, I'll do it in my closet. I'll do it by myself. And I said, well, if you have a gift, it's for the benefit of somebody else, okay? It is not a selfish or a self-focused gifting. It's for the common good, okay? So, it's important to understand that. Now, it may be obvious by this point, but I want to ask the question. If we go over to verse 11, here's the question. Who determines your gifting? And I think this may be a rhetorical question. We know that. But let's read verse 11. Okay? I'll just read that. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. But here's what we can draw out of this. Not only say, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one that does this, but remember, your gifting is not up to you. And that's an important distinction, because sometimes you can think, oh, well, this is the gift I'd like to have. I like that. No, the Holy Spirit has given to you just as he willed. Okay? They were not parceled out randomly. Okay? These words here carry the thought of a deliberate, intentional, planned distribution of gifts. The Holy Spirit gave these out just as he wanted, purposefully. Okay? And you tie this together, what we just learned about the purpose of spiritual gifts being for others. You can see that the Holy Spirit has assigned giftings throughout the body, so that they all work together to bring about that which is most beneficial. Gifts help enhance other people's gifts. You know, maybe someone is gifted well in just one-on-one working and helping and encouraging and counseling with somebody. They just have that ability to communicate, right? And to be able to gain trust, you know what I mean? Be listened to. And yet you didn't realize that person's gifting can be helped by somebody that's maybe got a gift of teaching, right? And then they learn some things and like, oh, wow. I could take that and help this other person. Well, I just learned from that person that had the gift of teaching, helps me. Maybe I've had this gift of encouraging this person, right? They work together, okay? They work together. And go back to verses 4, 5, and 6. 4, 5, and 6. Just note, there is variety in these gifts. There's variety in these gifts. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So some things to note here. Obviously, our giftings are different, right? Their use, what is accomplished out of them is different. The very gift is different. The purposes are different. But yet, they're all working together in unity, you know? And I don't want to stretch it too far, but you see, I think we have somewhat of a picture here. Did you notice the Trinity is mentioned in here in these verses? That the Holy Spirit's mentioned? That the Lord, simply in reference to Jesus Christ, is mentioned? God, Father, is mentioned? You know, even in the Trinity, you have one God, distinct roles, perfect unity. And then as you can see, a picture as believers, we're different. We have different enablements, different giftings that God has given us, and yet they're all to function in unity for the same purpose. Okay? Now, this matter of variety, take a little moment here, stretch this out a little further. First, the obvious. You're not like anybody else. Everybody's different. Somebody had said, better be careful. I was thinking it was John MacArthur, better be careful. But you know what? Every believer is kind of like a snowflake. You heard that no snowflake is alike. You know, no two are alike. And neither is gifting. Everybody's different. Okay? And I think it's good just to grasp that. Put the rest, maybe a lot of either discouragement or envy, you know what I mean, or pride in our gifts. And to realize, hey, what God has made you is what He's made you, and how He's gifted you is how He's gifted you, okay? And we don't have to run around trying to mimic somebody else or to be discouraged that somehow we don't maybe excel at something the way somebody else does. And as well, when you see this matter of variety, I think it's good to understand that the variety can exist within each individual believer. That sometimes we think, you know, we'll say, well, what is your gift? Singular. But when you think in a matter of variety, there can be variety of gifts with each individual believer. Okay? So as a genuine believer, each believer is a unique combination of abilities, of interests, of passions, desires. And if you simply set out to serve others with what you're capable of doing, it's safe to say you'll be utilizing your gifts for the Lord. You know, just seek out how can you serve and help somebody else within the body. You'll probably be using your gift. Okay? So, kind of the first major point there, what are spiritual gifts? That was just a biblical foundation on that. Now we're going to look at a couple of things that can be problematic with gifts. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. Now, the first thing I want to note, if we go to verse 12, and I'm going to read that for you, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So I think he's drawing us a picture here in a comparison. And he's taking the church And he's comparing it to something. What did he just compare it to?
A human body.
Okay? I mean, fingers, got some toes down there, the hand, arms, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, internal organs, right? All these different parts. All these different parts have particular uses and abilities that they can be used for. Yet, guess what? But it's just one body. You know, when I look at Jeremy here, I don't say, I don't denote all of his individual parts and pieces. I say, there's Jeremy. Jeremy's Jeremy, right? Just Jeremy, just him. But yet he's got all these parts that make him up. Such is the body of Christ. It's one body. Our local church, it's one body here locally, made up of lots of different people with lots of different functions and lots of different abilities the Holy Spirit has put in there. All right? And we help one another. So let me ask a question. So how does this all stay unified? I'm going to just throw this out to the floor. How do we all stay unified and function as one body and not a bunch of different parts running around? What is it that keeps us unified? Just a practical question here now.
The Lord. The single goal to glorify the Lord Jesus and put him first in life is
what? Okay, exactly right. Let's take it one step further, practical level. What do we use that's going to help us do that? What's going to be the unifying, let's say, tool that we can use to help keep us unified from the Lord? His Word. His Word. Yeah. All of us? Yeah, we gathered today. We're all going to receive a sermon here within the hour. Where's that sermon going to come from? Where better it be coming from? How's that? The Word. The Word. When we submit ourselves individually to Scripture, you know what? If we're all doing that, we're all going to be moving the same direction. That doesn't mean we won't make scrape elbows here and there a little bit. You know what? But even the Scripture tells us how to deal with that. So that's what keeps it unified. Okay, go over to verse 14. I want to ask the question. Sometimes we can look at our gifting and we think, oh man, I'm just not up to what those people over there or what that person is. We can depreciate our gifting. We just see ourselves, we kind of look down and think, man, we're just not, I just don't have what this other person has. The Lord speaks to that, okay? Verse 14, I'll pick it up there. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, we've already talked about that. Look at verse 15. In fact, I'll read 15 and 16. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. All right. Let's say this. However God has designed and gifted you as a believer, that's what the body needs. Period. You know, don't be thinking less on how God has designed you and gifted you. Okay? Because what you have is needful to the body. The abilities you have to serve and help others is what God has given to the body. Because look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And just simply say this. If you don't use your gift that God has provided you, and you just kind of stand back and just do nothing, I think you can defer from this. I think somebody, I can't remember who said it, but you just deform the body. You just deform the body because you are not providing what that part of the body can provide. You know, and verse 18 reminds us here, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Verse 19 and 20. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Okay? Just need to remember that. Okay? How God has designed you is what the local church, I'll say this in context, the local church membership needs. Thirdly, this is kind of the last question we're going to ask here, or probably we'll deal with here, and this is, I just put this, pride and competitiveness have no place in the local body. Verse 21, we have a problem here. Verse 21, look at the problem. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All right? This can be where arrogance develops. All right? Face the fact. Some people's giftedness will end up more public, maybe more dramatic than other people's. And there can be the problem of pride entering in and thinking, wow, I'm just a little more special than this person over here. That's a terrible thing. That's an awful pride. Looks down on others because they simply don't see somebody else's gifting, the abilities that God has given them, as well as their own. And it's just a sin. It's sinful. But he's telling us the danger. It can happen. That's why Paul put this in here. Okay? Look at verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Let's continue on, verse 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members, they have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, if you're just to take our Sunday morning service here, all right, you're going to walk in. If you sit down, guess what? You will see people up front on the platform, all right? You're going to have some musicians. You'll have somebody leading singing. Somebody may come and pray a pastoral prayer. Typically, Tim does that, right? Scripture may be read. Songs will be led. You'll see people up front using the giftings that the Holy Spirit's given them, and that's good. But if there were not a multitude of other people that had accomplished their gifts as well, the whole service that you'll enter into here in a little bit would totally flop. So you saw everybody, or you see everybody up on the platform this morning, but what about who worked up the bulletin? Who set the thermostats? Who's working in the nursery? Who's teaching the kids downstairs? Who put the cards in the back of the pew for the visitors, or maybe the offering? Who saw to it that the trash was taken out before you arrived this morning? Who put content onto the website? Who paid the electric bill so they walk in there this morning or the gas bill and the heat's on? And the furnaces are running. Might be a little uncomfortable in there if it was 55 degrees and no lights and no sound system. Who's doing all that? I mean, we asked that. I bet in this room, most of us couldn't answer hardly any of those people that did that. We probably don't know who's doing that. But guess what? It's getting done. Somebody's doing it. You know, we talked about these parts in here, verse 22. On contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker, these weaker parts, some have said those parts are representative, if you look at the human body, the internal organs. You have a heart, your liver, kidneys, All right? Your digestive functions. Now, those parts are not seen. Those parts are not rugged. Right? I mean, if your heart just happened to be attached outside, your blah, 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 your liver, and the first time you went and played football, that'd be the end of everything, right? No, they're out of sight and they're protected, but guess what? In your human bodies right now, if your heart doesn't do its job, sorry, nothing else is going to happen. And this can be the same way in the body. Yeah, we have those that are seen. They are seen in their ministry and they're needed. We want those, certainly. But if the rest of the members of the body weren't doing their parts, the whole thing might just kind of fizzle out. Couldn't even carry it on. You couldn't really even carry on much of a Sunday morning service here in Wichita, Kansas, in our church, if the other people weren't doing their giftings. All right? So I just want to put that out, that recognize God has gifted everybody differently, and they exist for the service, and as it says back there, for the common good of the body. It's not for show. It's not just to make me feel good. It's to serve and help the body. And it's, and we'll find next week and build a little more of this out of 1 Peter. You know, our gifts are a grace. They're a grace gift from God. He's given you. He's gifted you. He's shown a grace to you by giving you an ability. And number two, when you use that gift, that's God's grace flowing through you to somebody else. We'll look at that more next week. So, what time is it? Yeah, we got 4 or 5 minutes. Any questions or comments on this?
I don't know if I can find it, but there used to be a gentleman who attended church, and he, instead of starting and ending it, he did that running fundamentals of faith, basically jump in and kind of. He had a whole handout of how to figure out your gift. I told him I'd use it. But it literally, you could go through and check off boxes and help you decide what your gifts were. And it's not limited to one, it's just that you're going to see what's honestly that tend towards a certain area of your gift.
Yeah. I'll just add into that. Next week, well, we're going to touch more, maybe over the practical side. I want to kind of just set a biblical framework for gifts, and we'll touch a little bit more out of 1 Peter next week. Then we'll spend a little time more on the practical side, which is that, you know, I don't know if that's what you're talking about. Sometimes I've seen, I don't know if I've ever seen one, but you take this little, I don't know if you call it a test, whatever, you ask these questions, and then it'll kind of give a gift.
Spiritual inventory.
Yeah, spiritual inventory. I was looking for a term. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes I think we need to be careful because now we can go in there and, you know, some people, it may be very obvious. They're like, they can just see how God's enabled them to give them. Others, it's just not so clear. And I guess I'll probably say it next week. Maybe I've already alluded to it. Just find what you're able to do. Just where do you see a need and you think, I can help with that. Just go do it. And you'll be serving. And you may find like, yeah, okay, that didn't work out too well for me. Maybe that's not the best, but yeah, I don't know that I'm a huge fan of the inventory type thing. More like just find a place that your abilities allow that to be done, you know, and you'll be using how God has enabled you. Yeah, anything else? Yes. Yeah.
But I did like how you said, just to continue to jump in and help. And if you're really bad at helping, like you jump in to help paint, and it's just paint is going everywhere. So someone might come along and be like, hey, you know, maybe you could help in this other area. And your brothers and sisters in Christ can kind of come help you, you know, navigate that as well. But ultimately, God.
Good comment. If you didn't hear that, pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom. You know, just asking, Lord, open an opportunity that I can recognize and say, yes, I can fit there. Do you have your hand up? Your name, I'm sorry.
Garrett.
Garrett, okay.
I was just going to add on to what Lydia said of like
sometimes God asks you to do things that maybe aren't your spiritual gift. Like with Moses, he was asked to go talk to people, and he's like, I'm not good at talking. So God helped him by sending his brother Aaron. Anyways, the point being, like, just don't put yourself in your box necessarily.
You know, very, very good point. Did everybody hear that? Yeah. And I'm glad you brought that up, Garrett, because maybe that's another reason why I'm a little standoffish from the inventory, because I can put myself in this box and say, yeah, I see you need other, but that's not my box. But I still have the ability to go help and be productive in that area. Good, 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 good point.
Maybe you could clarify the distinction between spiritual gift and natural skill.
I don't know that I can clearly do that, because I would say this, they can, I think, merge, but not necessarily. In one way, or maybe they might not. And this is just an example, okay? So I don't have anybody in mind when I say this. You can have a school teacher, right? And they work in the school system, and they're teaching children, and man, they're just a great school teacher. They might not be gifted, possibly, to teach the children in a Sunday school setting, they go and they start to try to take God's word and put it in a way that young child understands. It might not work out, but on the other hand, it may very well work. And that school teacher teaches kids in school, comes in and is an excellent school teacher, where that gifting God has given them isn't really enhanced by their skills that they have already developed in teaching. So I guess I want to say they may work together, but they don't have to. Okay? And so I wouldn't try to work those out too tight, that there's a clear delineation that your natural talent is obviously always a spiritual gift, or that it's not, you know? It's still an enablement from the God no matter what. But yet, I think of spiritual, I should have brought a definition. I think Wayne Grudem had one. It is a Holy Spirit-enabled ability to serve the church, right? And so, yes. You know what I mean? So sometimes we try to probably draw our lines too tight on things. You know what I mean? You know, it's just, is what you're doing and serving in the body contributing to the good of the body? If it is, you're using a gift. You know, I think I can safely say that.
Hey, I got a question. Yes, why do they have to have an
okay, let me take the first part of your question, and we'll probably have to close on this because our time is up. But I'd simply say this. You thought of this matter of tongues. Remember, when you go back in Scripture, tongues was somebody who was given a miraculous ability to speak in a language, a known language, that they didn't know. Think about when the tongues first came, the church started, you had lots of people, well, the Jewish people, when it started off that way, from all different nations were around, particularly in the Jerusalem area, right? Now, all of a sudden, God miraculously said, Cody over here, he's now speaking in German, all of a sudden communicating God's truth in German. Where'd that come from? You know? And so it's kind of like, well, if he's going to be speaking German, somebody there better be understanding German, or nobody's going to know what's being said, right? And nobody's going to be edified. And guess what? No common good for the body. Now, and so that's why you get in the modern day speaking of tongues. They're talking about this ecstatic language. Well, guess what? Who's being benefited by that?
Nobody.
And that's where there could be a personal pride, like, oh, I've got this thing that quite frankly is probably not from God. Yes. I mean, really, all these things were designed by God to bring evidence that This is of God. This, the church is now that is being established. This validated the authenticity of the word that was speaking, authenticated the work of Jesus Christ, and often, you can't say that word anymore.
Authenticated.
Say that again.
Authenticated.
Thank you. Authenticated the church that was now being established. And really, that's what those miraculous gifts did. They proved the authenticity that this is from God. Okay, now we have this, right? We have a completed scripture. That is where we now place, draw our authority from what we believe and what we teach. And I don't have to have a miracle over here to validate it.
If you have...
Yeah. Time's up. What time is it? It's time to go. I'll pray quickly. We'll depart. Father, thank you for the time this morning. And yes, there's lots of questions that we can ask pertaining to spiritual gifts. They are good questions, but Father, let's never forget, what can we do in unity with other believers that serves your purposes as we find in your word and in serving the body? We thank you for it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, dismissed. I've got to run over.